more about this next week. Well, I get to bring the message this morning, pretty excited to share. I don't know about you, but I cannot believe that it's Thanksgiving week. Today's the 20th. I love this time of the year. They say time flies when you're having fun, and you know, not that it's always been fun, but man, time is still flying. Am I right? It is. I can't believe it, but just excited and so thankful for this church family, for who you are, what you represent, what you stand for, the relationship, and I just, as we are going to spend a week of giving thanks, I just want to say thank you to this church family for being faithful, for being who God's called you to be, and it hasn't been the easiest of years, but God is still faithful, and people are still faithful, and so I'm so thankful to be here this morning with you, and really thankful to share the word, just some things that are on my heart. I told Pastor Ryan this morning, I've got like three messages that we're going to just do in one. It's going to be really fun, but really the theme this morning really has a lot to do with the season that we may find ourselves in today. I was thinking this week about, I don't know if I'm going to be able to use this because I lean on it too much. If you guys just excuse me for a moment. Sorry, I didn't realize that it, you might enjoy that if I lean on it and then I fall over. But I do lean on things, and that wouldn't be pretty. And I wouldn't want you to have to laugh at me in service. And I could tell you a story about that, but I won't. One time I laughed at someone that fell off the stage. And I'm not going to mention who Pastor Dave fell off the stage. I just was grateful that we had an overflow room. And I was in the overflow room. And I think the Lord maybe one of these days will let me have maybe what I deserve as I fall off the stage. But it's not going to be this morning, okay? But I was just thinking about this week and really as a nation what we're celebrating and as a church what we're celebrating. But I couldn't get this theme out of my head about in the times that we're living in today, the importance and just the absolute just severity that we as God's people really learn to carry His presence wherever we go. Not just carry His presence, but truly walk in His presence, function in His presence, that we would get to a place that says, like we can see as the Israelites in the Old Testament, that if the presence of the Lord didn't move, they didn't move. Right? But if the presence of the Lord moved, they moved. And I think in the day and the age we live in, we have learned to function without the Lord going before us. And we've learned to function staying in the place when the Lord's like, hey, that was so 2 weeks ago. So start walking. And I just this morning just want to encourage us of where I think many of us are at to continue to keep the presence of the Lord with you. Because when I think presence of the Lord, a lot of times I think miracles. And I think that is a very important theme of the presence of God, is where there's the presence of God, miracles are going to happen. And I want the miracles. And we need the miracles. But I want the presence of the Lord to go with me as I go and sit around Thanksgiving dinner with my family on Thursday. I want the presence of the Lord to go with me as I encounter people out in the community on December 1st. Or when I go get my coffee or go do whatever I do, that there would truly be a new dependence and reliance on His presence. I believe just in the season that the Lord has His church, we have to be people that really know how to walk with His presence. Because human understanding, human comfort, though I can be pretty empathetic and pretty sympathetic towards people, my empathy will not heal people's hearts. My sympathy for the situation that people are going in, though that's very nice and very good, and we need to walk in those things, if the Lord's presence isn't with us, It's strictly human. It's strictly just natural. It's not supernatural. And so I want to talk out of that theme this morning, as we really are created to go with His presence every day. My prayer today is that we would truly realize that He is the source, that there is nothing that we can do without His presence. And again, anything that we do is strictly just in our own strength. I love this time of the year for obvious reasons like duck hunting and football and Christmas and being thankful and family. And I just think it's an important time for us as Christians. But if I'm being honest this morning, this year just feels different. Right? This year does not feel like the normal year of Thanksgiving and celebrating the season. And if you look nationally, this was probably the, I'd say, weirdest, most explosive election season that I have ever experienced in my 35 years of life. The lines couldn't have been more clear, and I'm not going to talk a lot about politics today, but I think it's important that we talk about politics a little bit today, because on Thursday, you are going to have dinner with your family, and unless your family all thinks like you do, you're going to have an opportunity to have a conflict on Thursday. I saw this Facebook thing, and it was what not to bring up around the Thanksgiving dinner table. And it was hilarious, but it was all around. And I thought, man, I want us to know going into it what we're dealing with, right? I want us as Christians to have the right perspective as we go, because there has been a lot of lines drawn politically in this nation. There's been a lot of division in families, in marriages, all around this little presidential election that we've experienced 2 weeks ago. And what a crazy season. I look at the life of this church in particular, Generational Hope Christian Center, and I can say, what a year. What a year of some hardship. Can I just be real and vulnerable this morning? I hope that's okay, because I'm going to. But what a hard year. Not easy at all. Still not easy. From our some leadership transition to losing some great men to experiencing some financial hardship, just a number of things that, you know, usually you come into Thanksgiving and you're just like, man, I just have so much to be thankful for. And I do. And we do. Don't get me wrong, we do, but it's just a little different this year. In the midst of the hardship and the political atmosphere, and how do we function as God's people and carry a spirit of thanksgiving and a spirit of praise when you might be in the middle of the fire, when you might be in the middle of the trial, when your heart might be broken? How do you carry that spirit? I was reminded this week of a great scripture in 2 Chronicles 7, and it says this. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, a lot of things, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will bring healing to their land. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to look at the land, to look at America, to look at families, and to say, and to look at our church, and to look at churches, and just the state of where people are at, and say, we're in need of some healing. The nation of America is in need of some healing. The nation, the state of Washington, is in need of some healing. The state of family in America is in need of some healing. The state of marriages in America is in need of some healing this morning. There's many of us in this room that need the healing power of the Lord to touch our lives. Myself included. I can say that there's divisions that exist in families that don't just need to practice the silent treatment. We're just not going to talk about it. Okay, because that's one way of dealing with it, right? We'll just be quiet about the issue. No, we're in need of healing. Because I believe that the Lord doesn't want to just sweep things under a big Holy Ghost rug. But I believe what he wants to do is he wants to show who he is and what his power can do and bring that touch that no human hands can bring. And I believe that this scripture in Chronicles that I just read is a recipe. Right? It's steps that says, if you will do these things, then I can do what I want to do, says the Lord. So as you turn from your ways, as you walk in a spirit of humility, as you seek his face, he's going to heal. And we need healing. I was thinking about this season, just of brokenness this week and of hurt. And I was reminded of a scripture in Psalms 34. Because when you're hurt, when you're broken, when you have pain, sometimes the Lord seems the furthest from you. But I believe that's when he's the closest to our hearts, is when it feels so far away. In Psalms 34, it says that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the ones who are crushed in their spirit. And then it goes on and it says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver them out of all. And so this morning, if you have a broken heart, if you're saying, man, I'm just having a more difficult time than normal, Pastor Justin, to be thankful, because I look at the circumstances, I want to encourage you that the Lord wants to be near to those who have a broken heart. So I believe as you suffer, as you mourn, it's a prime, as you encounter the fire, it's a prime opportunity for the Lord to move on your behalf. I want to today read a lot of scripture to you, and I want to look at a familiar story in the book of Daniel that we've probably all heard, and I think it's so fitting for where we're at today in our nation, where we're at today as people, where we're at today is walking with fire and affliction and opposition in our midst. And so I want to read a lot. You're going to see it on the screen behind you, but I want to start in Daniel 3. And just give you a little bit of background and then make some points to it. But in Daniel 3, it says, King Nebuchadnezzar made up an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and width 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the other officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of that image that he set up. Then everyone who he called, I'm not going to repeat them, stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, you who are commanded, O people of the nations and all languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that the king has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship as the people here shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Okay? Then as soon as the people heard all of the instruments, they all fell down and worshiped the golden image that the king had set up. Okay, so there's a little history of what's going on. So we got to understand that what's going on in the people's lives during this time. So this is the nation of Israel, okay, about 600 years before Christ. Okay, so this is about 600 years. About 15 years has gone by since the people of God have been taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army. So the Babylonians were like the powerhouse of the time. Okay, King Nebuchadnezzar was the king of all kings, and he pretty much would go into nations and, you know, show off his war, his armies, and he would overtake. And the people of God had been overtaken. And you may say, well, why were the people of God overtaken? Because the Lord brought them out of captivity, and he gave them this land. Okay, this was their promised land. This was a promise to him. And it was taken for about 15 years. And it wasn't taken because the gods of Nebuchadnezzar were more powerful than Jehovah, than our God. It was taken because the people of God had removed themselves by their actions, by their choices, by their sin from the hand of the Lord. Okay, they had pretty much said, thank you, Lord, for bringing us out of captivity. Thank you for the inheritance. And it would have been theirs as long as they kept the covenant of the Lord. But they removed themselves from his protection. And I think a side note for us that any time that we turn our back on the Lord, any time that we remove ourselves from his protection, we open our lives up to the enemy. We open our lives up to removing ourselves from that covering, and then things can happen. And so that's what we've seen. And it was customary of the king to, when he came into the city that he just overtook, that he would take the best choice young men and women in that region, and that he would have them work for him. He wouldn't bring his people in and be like, all right, well, I'm going to set you in these places. He would use the people that were there to work for him and to continue to establish his kingdom in that region. And so he took some great men as slaves. And we know Daniel, Pastor Ryan talked about him last week. We know Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, different ones that they didn't eat the king's food in the midst of captivity. Okay, but they did. They did work for him. They did say, hey, we're not going to eat your food, but we're still going to exist and we're still going to function and honor and be a part of this. But they didn't eat their food. And they made a choice in the middle of captivity to still honor the Lord. And I think that's an incredible choice that they made, because I believe it's very similar to us today, that we are living in a nation that has said, Lord, we don't want your ways. We are living where people have said, God, we'll acknowledge you in our pledge, but we're not going to honor you with our lives. And I am so encouraged that in the midst of that culture, that we're seeing pockets of individuals and Christians that say, even in the midst of captivity, we're going to honor the Lord. And I believe he's raising up an army that in the midst of the chaos is saying, we're going to honor God for this land. And so I think God is setting us up for some pretty great things. I want to rewind our story a little bit. So that was Daniel chapter 3, where he is pretty much has this image that's tall, and he's saying, you're going to bow down and you're going to worship to it. Back in chapter 1 and chapter 2, the king had a dream. Okay, and the king was tormented by his dream. And he called all of his sorcerers, all of his advisors, and he said, man, I've got this dream. And have you ever had a dream that it just absolutely just keeps you up at night? It says that this kept him up for days, the dream. It bugged him. And so he calls all of his people, and he says, man, I've got to figure out what this dream means. And so Daniel, our character in our story, is one of the guys that Nebuchadnezzar brings, and he says, all right, guys, I need you to interpret. Tell me the meaning of this dream. Wouldn't it be so nice if you could just go to someone and say, just tell me the meaning of what's happening, and they would tell you? Wouldn't that make life, like, really, I think easier, but probably more difficult, right? We think easier. But he pretty much says, I need someone to tell me what my dream means. And they all say, well, hey, king, oh, king, tell us your dream, and we'll tell you what it means. And he's like, no. You first tell me what dream I had, and then you tell me what it means. So that's going to weed out all of the rookie prophets, right? That's going to weed out the guys who are kind of faking it till they make it. He's saying, no, you got to tell me what dream I had. And I don't know if I would have just, like, I'm going to take a guess on this, king. No, I just would have probably kept my mouth shut if I didn't know. And pretty much, he's ready to kill them all. He's like, no one's talking, and he's ready to kill. Because, again, these are his advisors. These are the ones that are supposed to know this kind of stuff. And he's like, I'm gonna kill you all.
And because you don't know, and Daniel comes up and he says, okay, I'm going to tell you your dream. And he begins, and I'm just going to very quickly tell you what he said so you have some background. But he says that you in your dream, there was a statue as tall as the heavens. Its head was gold, much similar to the statue that you've built now two chapters later. Okay, we got a parallel. But its shoulders and its breastplate was silver. And then you go on down the body of this statue, and it's like legs were made out of lead or steel and clay. It wasn't solid gold, but it was all made up of different materials that were made by men. And then out of the blue, a rock came that wasn't touched by a human hand. And it came and it hit the statue, and the statue fell. And not only did the statue fall, but a wind blew, and there was not one speck of dust left from the statue. That was the dream. And then he said that this rock turned into a mountain, and that a new kingdom was established on this rock. Okay, that's the PJG paraphrase version of what the dream said. You can find this in Daniel chapter 2. And then he interprets. Well, what does it mean? That's great. Yeah, you're right. That's the dream I had. He says, O king, and this is what he says. He says, you are the head of gold, meaning your kingdom is the best of the best when it comes to human standards. The gold was the most priceless material. He says, you are the head, but after your kingdom disappears, there will come another. And it may not be built of gold. It may be silver. But the kingdoms are going to come, and they're going to build off of the kingdom that you've established, but none of them are going to be as powerful as you. But all of your kingdoms and all of the kings that come after you are going to fall, including you, O king. And there is going to be a new kingdom that comes. And I want to read what he says about this in Daniel 2:44. He says, and in those days, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces and break all these kingdoms in pieces and bring them to an end. And its kingdom shall stand forever. Just as you saw a stone was cut from bronze, clay, silver, and gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. So pretty much he's saying, hey, all these kingdoms that man has established, that's fine, but there's a new kingdom that's coming. And this kingdom will have no end. And this kingdom is going to be supernatural, not made from the hands of humans. It is, and he's prophesying Jesus, that the one that the builders rejected shall be the one that all heaven and earth is built upon. And so he's prophesying this, what I said, 600 and something years before Jesus. And he's saying, this is the one that all nations are going to be built off of. And if I were the king, I probably would be pretty upset. But the king was so grateful to Daniel. It's like, why was he grateful? Because, you know, oh, my kingdom's going to get destroyed. Okay, we'll get on that. But I think the president of the United States, the American government, is not our savior. Okay, because there is a kingdom that is coming whom the governments of the world will sit upon his shoulders, and that is Jesus. And so we, yes, we vote, yes, we do our thing, but it's his kingdom that is going to outlast all the other governments on this earth. And so back to our story, Nebuchadnezzar, he gives Daniel a raise, which wouldn't that be great? You pretty much get to tell your boss how it really is, and he gives you a raise? It's like, sign us all up. So he gives him a raise and a promotion to Daniel and the boys as ambassadors. But unfortunately, the more the king thinks about the dream, the more he dislikes the dream. And I thought, how interesting when the Lord brings truth to our life. Or initially, we say, Lord, thank you for this truth. But then you start to reason with the truth. You start to, well, maybe that's not what God meant. Maybe it's a variation of that. And you start to reason it away in your mind of why that isn't, and your heart begins. Have you ever been in that situation? I have. You know, your wife says something to you, and you're like, honey, you're right. You're so right. And then 2 days later, you're like, the woman, Lord, that you gave me. Right? But what happens is we begin to put a variation of the truth in our mind. And instead of being built by the absolute truth of what God said, we put our spin on it, and we usually get into trouble when we do that because it's no longer truth. So this is what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. And he pretty much, in the pride of his life, said, no, my kingdom is going to be a kingdom that lasts forever. And this statue that he talks about, it's going to be made of pure gold. And so he pretty much is saying, my statue, my kingdom will not fade away. And so I'm going to build this thing to show you really the hardness of his heart and really what's inside of him. It goes on through the story, and it says, hey, anyone that doesn't bow down is going to get thrown into this furnace. The music came. They all bowed down. I believe that there were Jewish people inside the ones who bowed down. It wasn't just, you know, all of the king's people. But again, because he had taken the Israelites captive, they're in that crowd, I believe. And so I believe you had Christians that were bowing down to this idol just based off of fear and not wanting to be in this furnace. It goes on in verse 8, and I'm going to read some scripture again. It says, therefore, at the time, the Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jewish people. They declared to the king, O king, you live forever. O king, you've made the decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn and all the other instruments shall bow down and worship the image. And whoever doesn't bow down will be cast into the burning fiery furnace. Remember what you said, O king. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed that you have set in charge over the affairs of the province, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, king, pay no attention to you. They do not deserve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. So what's going on here? Do you think you have some guys that are upset that they're not worshiping the idol? Maybe. But do you see that they're really mad? There's really an issue of jealousy going on in this story. King, just in case you forgot, these men are the men that you appointed. These men are in charge of things. God, we're not in charge. Remember, these are your boys, King. These are your leaders, and they're not bowing down. And I find it very interesting that any time that we walk in authority and walk in the things of the Lord, there's always going to be opposition. There will always be opposition in your life when you are fulfilling the dreams, plans, and purposes. There will always be those ones that say, I don't have it, what they have, and so I'm going to point out. There always will be that in the kingdom of God. I believe the more God uses you, the greater opposition will come. Okay, we go on in our story in verse 13. It says, Nebuchadnezzar, in a furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I've set up? I love this. Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn and all the other instruments, fall down and worship. When you're ready, guys, I'm going to give you one more chance. I find that so comical. They weren't ready the first time. I don't know why they're going to be ready now. But hey, whenever you're ready, I'm going to give you one chance to defy your God. And I believe he did that out of what they've done for him, out of the position and relationship that they have for him. I'm going to give you one last chance to choose to bow down. And their answer in verse 16, I love it. It says, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Meaning, hey, king, our decision's already made. Like, we don't need to discuss it. We don't need to talk about it. We already know the decision in our heart, what we need to do. And I find it very interesting for us is Do we know the decisions that we're going to make before we're faced with the chance to make those decisions? Do we already have it predetermined in our heart that says, no, I already know what I'm going to do in this situation. I don't need to talk about it. I don't need to reason. I already know. Because then when things go crazy and the fire is getting real and the storms of life are brewing, you're going to continue to act on your convictions, not on your feelings. Okay, they weren't willing to change their answer just because the heat was being turned up, like literally in this case. They weren't going to be persuaded to change their beliefs because it's real. It just got real, real. Then it goes on in verse 17. It says, if this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And, O king, he will deliver us out of your hand. So pretty much, if this is the case, king, our God can deliver us from this fire. Meaning our God can keep our lives in the middle of this flame and this storm. But even if he doesn't, we're going to be delivered from you. Because they're going to be with the Lord. So even if he doesn't deliver us from this instant, we're going to be delivered into his hands. But let it be known, king, in verse 18, that we will not serve your God or worship the image that you've set up. I think what a great example of how to get along with those who have different beliefs than you do. Think about it. If I put myself in that situation, I'm not going to be like, oh, if that's the case, O king, you know, my God can deliver me. And then if not, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to say, don't you know that the Ten Commandments say not to build an idol? Don't you know, O king, that you're in sin? King, don't you know that what you're doing is wrong? Think about it. There's opposition here. But I love that there's still a respect for the office of the king in their life. They didn't take the opportunity to tell the king how they really feel about the situation before they jump in the furnace. You know what, king? If that's the case, then that's the case. If that's what we need to do, then we'll go. But there was a respect for him even in their disagreements. They didn't defile the king in the process. And I think of in our own lives, even in thinking about Turkey Day coming up and even where our nation is right now politically, it's very easy for us to defile those who have different opinions than we do. It's very easy for me to be like, you voted for this or you believe in that. It's very easy for me to defile people in that process. But I don't think that's the Lord's best for us. I believe that the Lord wants to get his people to a place that even in the midst of disagreement, big disagreement, that we still have honor for one another. That in my disagreement for you, with you, I don't have to defile you in the process of our disagreement. That you don't have to defile me because we agree differently. Because I think what that does when we defile one another is it breaks down any opportunity that you're going to have in my life down the road. I'm getting ahead of myself. But any time that we do that, any time that we defile them and we get hung up on those things, any time we do that, we're really hindering the process of restoration that we're going to have in their lives. Anytime we do that. Yeah, keep your convictions, but keep the door open for you to have a relationship with that person because most likely you're related to them. Most likely you're going to see them again next Thanksgiving. And if you allow your differences to so cause a wedge, then that's what's going to be. There's going to be a wedge there. So verse 19, Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed after he heard these things. And he says, you know, heat up the furnace. And then it says that they, in verse 22, it says, because of the king's order was urgent and the furnace was overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay, so the fire was so hot that it literally killed the guards who were throwing them in. This isn't where our story ends. This is where our story should have ended, right? With the men being thrown into the fire. But this is where we get to see God do a miracle. And I love to focus on the miracle, but I look at the way that these boys have handled their life, and I can say it's already been a miracle. That they have already won the battle that they were supposed to win, even before they were put into the fiery furnace. And I'm grateful that God's ways are higher than ours. Amen. I'm grateful that God's ideas are bigger than our ideas, because God knew what he was doing in this story. Verse 24 says, "Then the king was astonished, and he rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, 'Didn't we cast three men into the fire?' And they said, 'Yeah, king, you're right. Your math is correct. We did three. And he said, "Oh, but I see four men that are not bound, that are walking in the midst of the fire. They're not even hurt. And the fourth is in the appearance of the Son of God.' Then Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 26, came near the door, and he said, 'Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come here.' They came out of the fire, and all of the advisors saw that the fire had no power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their head was not even singed. Their clothing was not harmed, and there was no smell of fire that had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar 28 said, 'Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who had trusted in him. And he set aside the king's command and yielded up the bodies rather than serve and worship any gods except for their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way.' Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon." The king might be a little crazy, a little bipolar. It's like now he's like, they're going to be torn limb from limb. Okay, king, just calm down a little bit. But that being aside, I look at this story, and I look at where we're at, and I look at the pain that many people may have had this year. I look at the pain of those whom you're going to be with on Thanksgiving, and I hope that our faith and security in Jesus is bigger than the pain, the circumstances, or the fire that you may be facing. I was encouraged in verse 17 of our story where it says, "Our God is able." Do you believe this morning that your God is able? Do you really believe this morning that the God that you can serve can really do what he wants to do? That he can deliver you from whatever storm you're in? And even if he doesn't, that you're going to be delivered into his hands and you're going to be in his will? I find it very interesting that the only thing that was burnt in the fire was the ropes that they were bound with. You ever read it that way before? The only thing that was burned in the fire was the ropes that bound them. Meaning as we go through these storms, as we go through these hardships, the things that were meant to keep us bound are the things that the Lord is going to break in our lives. Thank you, Lord. You're not going to be burned. The things that hold you back might, but we're not going to be burnt in the process. The trials that meant to tie you and keep you will be burned away as you walk in God's will for your life and as you're conformed into his image. I think of these guys when they walked in the fire. It says they came out and God was able to promote them. God was able to bless them. God was able to give them more authority because they were willing, because in the midst of the suffering, they didn't conform to the world's thinking. Like, I'd probably rationalize my thinking, right, and think of, man, how do I get myself out of this? Because, you know, if I go in the fire here, well, then who's going to, you know, tell the world about Jesus? So maybe he wants me here. No, I think God's will for them was to walk in where he had them walk. You know, I think about how they didn't compromise their beliefs or bow down because the stakes were real. And they trusted that he would walk them through. You know, for those of you that feel like the dreams of God are hanging in the balance, for those of you that feel like the dreams that God's given you are threatened today, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to not take it into your hands, but to continue to trust him, to continue to walk through the process, because as you do it, he's going to bless you. And you're going to put yourself, and I close with this, in a place for a miracle to take place in your life as you walk through the fire. Listen, the Bible says that their hairs weren't singed. They didn't even smell. I believe that as we face some storms, as you'll face storms in the future, as you encounter those whom are saying, you know, you got to defile yourself. How dare you? As you walk through those hard things, you can walk through those things without even the smell of smoke. Meaning your life doesn't have to be damaged. You don't have to walk around with, oh, yeah, he just smells like that because a lot of bad things happen to him. But I believe that as we walk through it, that the Lord can keep us even from having any hint of the fire. Any hint of the fire. Listen. You are. Thank you. Yeah, I believe, you know, people are acting some pretty crazy ways. I am sickened sometimes by humanity. I look at how people treat one another, how we treat each other, and I'm sickened. But I'm not going to allow that aroma, I'm not going to allow that fire to affect my life. I'm not going to walk around and say, well, it's just hopeless because people are so bad. I'm not going to be downcast this Thursday as I go or as you go with your family and be like, this is just going to be miserable because we're so different. I'm not going to allow those things to hinder what God wants to do. I heard a verse this week, and I love it. I was reminded of it in 1 Peter 5:10. It says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his glory in Christ, will himself restore you, confirm you, strengthen you, and establish you. Can you stand this morning? Father, I pray today. Father, I thank you for the season that you have us in. Father, we acknowledge that maybe there's seasons that have been hard. Father, where there's situations in this room that have been impossible. Father, we acknowledge that we are a people, we are a nation in need of healing. Father, and we acknowledge that you are the one who can bring healing. You're the only one that can bring healing. And so, Father, we look to you to heal. Father, I pray as your people, if we've heard your word, Father, that we would truly be ones, Father, that humble ourselves, that turn from our ways, that seek you in these times. Father, and trust that you would do the healing. Father, I pray, Father, for people that are in the middle of storms. Father, in a season where I look at the circumstance and say, it's hard to be thankful. Father, I thank you that as we trust you, as we walk with you, that you will take us through the fire and that you will keep us through the storms. Father, that we could truly, in the midst of the disagreement, in the midst of the pain, Father, that we don't have to get personal with one another and defile one another,
But Father, that we can be confident that you are the one that's leading us, even in the storm, even when the fire is turned up. Father, I pray a special grace over your body, even generational hope this week, as we go with family and friends and go around the table. And Father, even doing that, as Pastor Ryan prayed, can be so difficult because the pain is so real. Father, I pray that we would continue to walk step by step into what you've called us to walk in. Father, that as we go through the seasons and we go through the things that are hard, Father, that we would be blessed for it. Father, that we would experience greater authority, that we would experience greater measures of your grace. So God, I bless today Generational Hope. God, I thank you for what you're doing. And Father, we just even declare and just say, even in the fire, we will praise you. Father, even in impossible situations, we will praise you. We will be thankful. We will bless you with everything that is within us. I pray all these things in your name. Amen. Amen. So let's go with that perspective this morning and have a great Thanksgiving with your family. God bless you. I love you. We'll see you next time. You're released.